husband were, they pastored in the Bay Area of California. And so I would drive from Idaho and obviously come through Reno. And I had a Volkswagen van, a 1969 Volkswagen van, baby blue, and original paint, like the primer was wearing through. And that was my car for like from when I was a senior in high school all the way through college. I mean, I didn't know I was really that cool. I didn't know how cool that was. But we would get that baby, and we'd get a run and start back in Elko, and then we'd get up over the Sierras and then kind of coast in to the Bay. And so it's great being out west, especially this area of the west, and really count from about Reno, you know, all the way over to about Salt Lake. And then up into Idaho, and then down into right about Vegas. And we'd take that trip so many times, visit family, go down from Twin Falls, Idaho. We go on 93 straight down the state, come out in Las Vegas, and then cut over L.A., or if the weather was good enough and we could make it over Sierras, then we do that, because then we go to the Bakersfield family first. And then so this is great to in some home stomping grounds. Well, we'd like to just take some time over the next, today, we're going to take about 40 minutes, and we're going to talk about how people change, or how can I grow spiritually. This morning, I said, we all have a high capacity think stupid. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. How many of you have ever got yourself in a funk thinking about things that weren't true, right? And in fact, most of our sin problems are thinking things that aren't true. Whether that's ingratitude, right? I mean, so many of our sin habits come from being really unthankful or full of ingratitude, or a lie that somehow that is going to bring ultimate satisfaction. That treasure, that pleasure, that position, I'm going to be satisfied if I get that. And yet it's a lie, and it doesn't really satisfy. It doesn't really help. Lies, like they're thinking evil of me. How many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody that wasn't in the room? If they say, I say, and you know, let me tell you something. If you dare, and you got it going down, you know. And what's going on there? It's really lies. It's not truth. And so what I want to drive home. Every time we meet, we're going to go tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday. I'm going to give us a statement to drive home. And one of the things that I want to really drive home is talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Speak truth. And then it just so happens what I'm going to preach tonight in the main service time and then this first session really dovetail well. And so I think it's just going to work out really nicely to help us to really answer the question. And this is the other piece. This is the other takeaway. If we could begin to answer the question, what do I really want? So don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself, and then answer the question, what do I really want? So what we're going to do is we're going to give ourselves handholds, four handholds, and in one sense, they're linear. What I mean by that is I'm going to present it like this concept, then this concept, then this concept, then this concept, and yet in all of life, we begin to understand that though there's a flow to how things roll, it's not really that simple. It's kind of a Western mindset type thing. I do this, then I do this, then I do this, then I do this. But actually, there's so much more. When I'm preparing a meal, I mean, do I? What do I do? If I was really preparing a meal for a friend coming over, I mean, there'd be a whole lot going on, wouldn't there? I mean, I just didn't start with, you know, I'm going to prepare the appetizer and the bread, and then I'm going to do this, and then the dessert, and then I'm going to do that. You know what I mean? It's a little bit of all at once, isn't it? I mean, I'm doing this over here, and I'm doing this over here, and I'm going to do this over here. And so in one sense, as I present this, there's a linear aspect to it. But there's also an art side to it. I mean, when you think of an artistic side of really helping somebody and discipling somebody, it kind of is all one. In fact, you can't really separate one from the other. And so as we present it, I want us to walk away with an understanding of what we're going to cultivate. What is it that we're going to cultivate to help us know exactly how is it that I can grow spiritually? So let me give us the four steps, and then we know that these four steps, really, though I'm going to present them as a 1, 2, 3, 4, they all go together. First of all, we're going to look at recognizing our real problem. What is it that's going on? I do what I do because I want what I want. I want what I want because of what I believe about God. So recognizing what is the real problem. But number two, we're going to talk about repentance of sin. And how the repentance of sin is not just saying some words or praying some prayer, but repentance of sin is actually allowing the Lord to begin to change us from the inside out. And then remembering my position in Jesus Christ, I can change because of what Jesus did on the cross. In fact, we're going to talk about some good counsel, but not the best counsel. I mean, we could motivate ourselves out of a lot of reasons that don't have any power. But there is power, and it's through Jesus Christ. But then renew and ultimately conclude with renewing my relationship with God. Because really that's the goal, is that we know God and love God. And so how is it that we can counsel ourselves? How is it that we can counsel others? Well, we can help them recognize the real problem, repent of their sin, remember their position in Jesus Christ, and be renewed in the relationship with God. So let's just take the first one. The first one, recognize my real problem, is really the fillet. This is what sets up everything else. Everything else kind of spills out of this. So as we begin to look at things that are not quite right in our life, how many of you, without thinking too hard, how many of you can think of some of your own sin struggles? How many can think of your own sin struggles? All right. When we recognize the manifestations of our sin in our life, if we're not careful, we can see these things in our life. And there's a number of sin lists. If you look on your notes, you'll see like Mark 7, Romans 12, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Peter 4, and Revelation 21. There's about 12 to 15 different sin lists in the New Testament, a combined total of about 40 to 50 different manifestations of sin. It's really endless. Because the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, he says in Galatians. And the idea, what he says is, man, there's just so many different combinations of sin. I mean, some of us are more deceivers. Some of us struggle with sins of deception. Maybe it includes things like lying and cheating and stealing. And some of us, we don't struggle with deception. I mean, it's like we're like truth tellers, and that's not really my struggle. But then some people are more materialistic type sinners. I mean, it's like I want that and I envy that. And yet I've had friends who could care less about possessions. And then there's some folks that they struggle more in the sensual areas and lacking self-control and maybe some things of what they consume or habits or sexual things. And we're all different people, aren't we? And there's all sorts of different manifestations and all sorts of combinations of sin that if we're not careful, we can see something that's not quite right in our life, and we can begin to give good counsel, but not the best counsel. What do I mean by good counsel, but not the best counsel? I mean, what are some things that sometimes, let's just take a kid that's stealing, right? Let's just take a kid that's stealing. Is stealing wrong, yes or no? Yes. Okay, what's some good counsel but not the best counsel? Oh, I heard it. Stop it. How many of you have ever counseled yourself with stop it? Never do that again. How's that working out for you? But well, how come we know it doesn't work with us, but we tell everyone else to do it? I mean, it's good counsel. Should they stop it? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, so it's good counsel. It's even biblical counsel, right? What does the Bible say? Thou shalt not. All right, so that's good. Or James, Ephesians 4. Let him that steal what? Steal no more. So, I mean, we've got a foundation. Stop it. But it doesn't quite work. It's good counsel, but it's not the best counsel. That's really what I just, stop itism is really determinism, all right? That's good counsel, but it's not the best counsel. What's some more good counsel, but not the best counsel? Yeah. Okay, so it's really, I wonder what that would be. I think you're right. What? Okay, so companionship or influence, it's kind of like a limit the influences. Like, don't hang with those guys. You know why you're stealing? Because you're hanging with those guys. Now, could that be true? It could be true, but is that really going to deal with the hard issue? I mean, so we could do that in many things. Like, okay, you know, you gossip with that woman, and so you don't hang out with her. Or you get bitter with that coworker, so don't hang out with him. And that might be something good to do, but it doesn't ultimately take care of the real problem. I mean, it's good counsel, but it's not the ultimate counsel, right? What's some other good counsel, but not the bad counsel? By the way, are there some Bible verses to back that up? Oh, yeah. I mean, what? Bingo, bingo, bingo. Okay, so what's some other counsel, good, not best? What about consequentialism? Like, if you steal, bad things are going to happen. I mean, how many of you have ever heard a child motivated about some behavior? People won't like you. I mean, is that good counsel? Not really. Now, it's true, but it's for sure not the best counsel. It's good things to consider. It kind of fits into the whole picture, but it's good counsel, not the best counsel. Or so we had some determinism, we got some consequentialism, and what about moralism? So what is that? That's like, oh, you stole, you need to do better. You need to just give people a lot of stuff. Now, by the way, that's good, but it could be that we're not getting down to the real issue. So what do we have? We've got all these manifestations: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, gossip, critical of others, lying, lazy. I mean, you got all sorts of different manifestations of sin. But what we need to do is we need to recognize that the manifestations of sin in my life are actually driven by inward desires. I do what I do because I want what I want. So what's going on with the kid that's stealing? What does he really want? Well, okay, now we're going to get somewhere, because actually, how many of you have ever stolen anything in your life? Okay? Okay, the rest of you are liars. Okay, now. Okay, so whenever we steal, and it could be something small, it could be cheating on a test, you stole academic information, you pocketed a quarter. I mean, it's like just so many different things. I mean, like this little, but we all steal for different, we all stole for different reasons, right? We don't steal for different reasons. We stole for different reasons. Okay, so why does somebody steal? Now obviously it's not you. So just tell me why people steal, all right? Why do people steal? Yeah. Okay, great. Okay, so there's one reason. We've actually got about three reasons. Someone over here gave one. So the thrill of the kill, they're stealing actually because of the lust of the flesh. They want to experience something. Okay, someone over here said they just want the stuff. So that's the lust of the eyes. They actually want something. So you got the thrill of the kill, and you got the desire for the stuff. What's another reason?
Desperation.
So they've got some need. It's the other side of the pride of life. So the pride of life means if I don't steal, I won't have. If I don't steal, I won't attain. If I don't steal, I can't trust God to provide in a right way. On the flip side, why would somebody steal? They steal because they want people to see and all their stuff. I knew a kid, he stole something because he wanted the clothes, because he wanted to be praised. He didn't want the possession. He didn't like the clothes. He was scared to death to steal, but he wanted people to like him. Okay, so what were we going to say?
He wanted to look cool.
It's the pride of life. And so what do we begin to notice is that all of our actions and our sinful behavior are really driven by desires. In fact, every single one of us need to ask questions like, what did I really want? Why did I say those words? Why did I cut that person down? Why did I take that possession? Why did I lie? Why did I lust in that moment? Why is it that I coveted that possession? Because at the core, we want something. So what do I really want? Realize that all manifestations of sin are driven by inward desires. In fact, this is really where we're going to be preaching from this evening in James. And in James 1, he says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." In James 4, verse 13, he goes this. He goes, "So where do wars and fightings come from? Don't they come from the lusts or the desires that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own desires." And notice how the world system plays into my desires. We got the pride of life. We've got the motivation. The pride of life is the desire to be. I mean, who here has ever struggled with the fear of man? What at the core is it, the fear of man? And by the way, we all mask it differently. I wasn't joking. This morning I said I was the world's most insecure evangelist. I really am driven. I have a real fear in my life. I mean, is it nature or nurture? Well, sometimes it's like you can't even figure it out. But if you were to go back and you see things that my great grandfather committed suicide when my grandfather's 5 years old, but my grandfather was there and witnessed it and thought that somehow he participated in it. And there's all sorts of fear there that goes into mom, and there's fear that goes to me. And I mean, do you understand what I mean by nature nurture? So it's just part of the culture of the DNA of who I am. Not the physical DNA, but really the internal being of who I am simultaneously with all sorts of life events. Well, why do I do what I do? A lot of times it's driven by fear. And you know what? The pride of life can handle it in different ways. So I'm a fearful person, but at the same time, I'm a very driven person. So how does a driven person deal with fear? They overachieve. So a passive person, what do? Well, they go fetal. And they're like, I can't leave the house. I can't. Okay, I don't deal with my fear that way. You know how I deal with my fear? I control. You know, have you heard the phrase, once shame on you, twice shame on me? Man, I'm like a chess player. I mean, I'm like 5, 6, 7 steps ahead, man. I'm like, I got that figured out. And you know, you burn me once, you will never burn me again. You see what I'm saying? But if we're not careful, what starts to happen is if we don't get to the heart, we start putting band-aids on the outward manifestations and we see it pop over everywhere else. I mean, there's some infections that are more like they're in the bloodstream and they're bacterial in nature, and it results in boils. And you can see a boil. Oh, we better lance that one or better put a band-aid on that one. And wow, I've got a boil over here too. And man, what's going on here? How many of you have ever felt like you're chasing sinful manifestations all over your life? You see, if we're just going to go consequential, you better stop it. Bad things are going to happen to you. You may never get to the heart of the real issue. So let's go back for a second. I'm going to share just a few more of this in a second, but let's go back to the kid that stole. We just gave 3 reasons why he could steal. So the kid's stealing. You know why another kid's stealing? He's stealing because he wants people to like him. So mom and dad go, you better not steal. If you steal, people won't like you. Wait a minute. We might deal with the outward manifestation of stealing, but that kid now may go become a workaholic and just skip out of church, skip out of all spiritual things because he wants money earned correctly, and he could care less about the thrill of stealing. He could care less about the possessions that come by stealing. He just wants a lot of cash so he can have people like him. We can doubly damn people. Do you see what I'm saying? So what happens is we didn't even really deal with the real issue. You better stop stealing because people won't like you. Well, you better stop stealing because you're going to get in trouble. Wait a minute. What does that do for a kid that's just doing it for the thrill? Man, his whole life is he's an adrenaline junkie. It's like you're going to get in trouble. He's like, whoa, that's awesome. That's kind of what I want to do. That's kind of what I want to avoid. And so what happens is in our statements that are true but are not really heartfelt or really getting to the real issue, is it just pops up in a different area. You ever remember taking the kids to the carnival or like the fair or whatever, and there's that little frog game, and you're supposed to take the little mallet and beat them down, and that's what starts to happen. You hit one, and there's another manifestation. You hit that one, and then this one, and this one, and until finally you're trying to lay out all over that thing, right? But what needs to happen is we got to get down to the real heart of the issue. And so the world plays right into this. Does the world ever make a big deal about being the best ever? The world plays into it. Remember, how do we know what's in the world? Well, 1 John 2 tells us, for all is of the world, lust flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. What about the lust of the eyes? Does the American dream ever encourage people to be materialistic, yes or no? I mean, isn't it fascinating just driving through a gambling town? I mean, everyone here is just so happy. You know what I mean? Everyone here is just, I mean, look at all the billboards. I mean, you could go win that car right now. I mean, right now, let's go win that car. Oh, I can't wait. Great, awesome. I'm going to get the car. What about the lust of flesh? Is sex ever used to sell? Man, you know what? If you buy this razor, you'll get this chick. You ever thought about this? It was funny. One of my kids, it's like the light bulb went on. They go, out of the blue, they go, what does that woman have anything to do with that? Does our culture ever create discontentment? Yes. In fact, that's really what they're doing. There's discontentment, so you're unsettled, so you want things, because that's the question at the very core. What do you really want? So let's just take a sinful manifestation. Somebody raise your hand and tell me what a manifestation of sin, all right? Go ahead. What's a sinful manifestation? Not yours or anyone around you, but just pick one, all right? Just pick something. Okay, what do people want? So what we could do is we could. Is there a lot of counsel? In fact, this is how the world tries to counsel, you know, the AIDS crisis or unwed pregnancies. And what does the world do? They really say, oh, what you need is safe sex. Well, how's that working? Okay. Well, there's some benefits. I mean, sure, there's probably a little bit less venereal disease in some places, and there's probably some of those things are those are helpful things, but we're not getting down to really what's going on. In fact, when we talk about immorality, and by the way, when I'm talking about immorality, let's go from everything from an adulterous affair all the way to pornography. Okay, everything in there. So why does a person allow themselves to be involved in some form of immorality? What do they really want? Okay, attention. So it's really, what is it driven by? If they want attention, what's it driven by? Do they really want the pleasure? Well, sure. Do they want do they want a possession? Maybe, but what do they want? They want the pride of life. At the very core, that person wants attention. So sometimes there's, maybe that's driven more from the female perspective. It's like, I really want people to like me. I want to be secure. I want to have somebody in my life that cares for me. And maybe if I give of the sex, I can get the security. Okay. What's another motivation for why sexual immorality is such a massive issue? Why else? By the way, does the Bible talk about sexual immorality? Yes. A lot. So I'm telling you, it's not just a Reno thing. Okay. it's like a culture thing. It's a human thing. All right. What else? Why else? Yes. Fulfillment. Let's just take it from a physiological side. There's a pleasure with it. That's a gift of God for the bond of marriage and to strengthen. And most of our idols, most of our sinful desires are misplaced. They're just out of joint. It's not, this arm is not sinful, but when it's out of joint, it's a problem. You know, desires are a good thing, but when they're misplaced or they're not out of the right order from God and out, then it's a misplaced desire. That's usually what idols are. It's out of order. It's not in the right place. So it could be for some pleasure. Well, that was the lust of the flesh. But then there's some that were actually, I mean, it's like a means of really obtaining. There's some that would actually give their body to gain possessions and to gain a way of life, right? That's why we can't just rush in and just say, you know what? If you do this, moralism, or excuse me, consequentialism, if you have sex with somebody that's not your spouse, you might get somebody pregnant. If you have sex outside of marriage, you're going to get a disease. Those are true possibilities. But they're not the ultimate motivation. Okay, somebody give me another one, okay? So we've kind of done stealing. We've done morality stuff. Yeah. Coping. What do you mean by coping? Okay, so like, okay, some security issues, right? And it results in a clingy friend. Anyone ever had a clingy friend? By the way, just live life long enough, and one day there'll be a season where you're the Klingon, okay? So you live long enough, right? It's sure easy to pound people when they're weak. Just wait. You live long enough, you'll be the weak one. Okay, so why is it that I'm looking to friends to be my ultimate, let's say? Is there a lot of counsel about friends being my ultimate? Yeah. Well, why am I doing it? Well, sometimes I'm doing it because I want the possessions that come from it. Sometimes I do that because I just want the convenience of seeing my Savior. I don't want a Savior that's far off. I want a Savior I can see. Sometimes it's because I want the pride of life. And what I'm trying to do is this, is we could take all these outward manifestations. And since we were talking about me, I'll let you keep counseling me, okay? So really, I've got a problem with fear. Okay, but do you think there's more than just the manifestation of controlling to my fear? So you could put a Band-Aid over here, but it's going to pop up over there. And all of a sudden, I run over there and go, wait a minute, because of my fear, I'm not sleeping at night. I'm worried about what we're going to do the next day. So I'm over here, and I'm trying to work on, okay, now when I go to sleep, I'm gonna say these four verses, right? I'm going to say these four verses, and okay, and then fear, I'm just really wound up. And any parents ever been afraid of your kids turning out bad? How many of you have ever disciplined too much? How many of you have ever disciplined too little? So you see how fear is, it's not just, I mean, so if we just are running around with all these outward manifestations, okay, sleep, okay, I got to work on Will's sleep problem. Oh, I got to work on Will's control issue. Oh, and his parenting. Oh, Will, no, you need to be a little bit more loving. Don't over-discipline. Okay, and then, oh, no, that one over there is showing up again. Running over here, oh, no. But what's the real issue? Really, the problem is that Will wants to be in control. Will wants to be God. You see, what's really going on in all these things is I do what I do because I want what I want. And I want what I want because of what I believe about God. What do I not believe about God? Look at your paper. I think, do your notes have a list of the primary attributes of God? God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-present, he's faithful, he's good, he's holy, he's loving, he's merciful, he's sovereign, he's sufficient, he's wise, and he's a God of wrath. I do what I do because I want what I want. My wants reveal my idols. My idols show me what I don't believe about God. So let's take the kid that steals. Why do you steal? You tell me. Just give me a reason. It doesn't matter. We'll work it. Okay, the pride of life, okay? He wanted people to like him. Okay, you tell me. At that moment of stealing so somebody likes him, what does he not believe about God? Okay, you guys did great. Okay, somebody says God loves him. Somebody says, what did you say? That God sees. What did you say? That God can't supply his needs. Isn't that the case? At that moment, he just doesn't believe that God's enough. Okay, what else did he steal? He stole because the friend. You know what's amazing? Is you could use the same thing about he stole because he wanted to have the possession. He doesn't believe God loves him. He doesn't believe that God sees. And by the way, it's different for all of us. All of us are a little bit different. And what we're doing here is it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. I mean, if you're not careful, you can almost go wacky on this. You're like, okay, you don't believe that God. So let me give you an illustration. So this kid comes in my room, my office. I was it was at one of the ministries where I had an office for a little bit, and he comes to my office and let me back up. It was a camp, and we had internet was available, but we had some sort of an internet filter type thing that just if people were looking at. Pornography would get bounced, and I was the guy that was doing the counsel for it. So he was looking at pornography, and he came into my office, and he knew why he was coming in. You know, it's like, why now do you get a come see Will Gulkin? And so he comes in, and I can just, and it's just all over his face. I go, how you doing? You know, I'm just kind of small talking, and I say, you know why you're here? And he goes, yeah, I know why I'm here. And I haven't even said the word pornography, you know? I'm like, so... have you been struggling with this for a while? Yeah, I've been struggling with this for a while. I mean, have you talked to a lot of people? But yeah, I've talked to a lot of people. Just kind of thinking, I mean, what am I going to say that's different than like 7, 8, 9, 10 other people? So what do I need to get to? What do I need to figure out with this guy? I mean, because I could tell him that he shouldn't look at pornography. We all know that, right? Stop it. There's, you know, do bad things happen because of looking at pornography? Yeah. I mean, should he try harder? Yeah. But what is the thing I'm trying to get him to figure out? It's the thing that I want you to figure out. It's the takeaway from today. I want him to answer the question, what do I really what? So I'm talking to him. And I want to get to the place of helping him understand, so what is it that he really wants? I said, so where'd you grow up? I grew up in Japan. Okay. Missionary kid. Okay. Parents, what are they like? Oh, great parents. Love God, love us. You know, they're busy, but they're great parents. They're just great parents. Oh, that's great. What was it like? I mean, did you have a lot of Japanese friends? Oh, no, didn't have many friends at all. I said, how come? He goes, well, because I'm kind of, you know, I was American, and they're Japanese, and I didn't have a lot of friends. And my parents, super busy. They'd go out. They'd be doing missionary stuff. And we live in an unsafe place, and so I had to stay home a lot. And I said, oh, is that where you'd look at pornography? He goes, yeah. And I said, were you online school? He goes, yeah, I was online school. And I said, oh, I get what's going on. And I said, what about in America? Do you have a lot of friends there? Oh, no, I don't have a lot of friends here. How come? Well, because they think I'm Japanese. It's kind of like there's a term for this, by the way. It's called third culture kid. I mean, it's like military kids, evangelist kids, diplomat kids. It's just kids that they here, are they there, or where are they? They're third culture kids. They aren't there or there. They're third. They're a third culture. And I said, well, you know, there's a term for that. It's third culture kid. I said, that's hard. I mean, that's hard living that way. And I said, hey, I just thought that, so I'm not even talking about pornography. I said, so when does God love you the most? He goes, oh. All the same, right? I said, yeah. He's not quite sold on that, is he? I said, let's just go to Romans 8. We don't need to go there, right, together. And I just start walking through how the love of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We'd already talked about the gospel. We talked about it was obvious that he had a real heartbeat for God. He was just discouraged. You know, we'd already gone through that. And so I go to Romans 8 and I start talking about the love of God. And we're working through that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's now, therefore, no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm just starting to work through the love of God with him. I mean, we'd spend about 30 minutes going through the love of God, other passages, and what is the love of God, and why is it that God loves us? I mean, what makes us lovely that he would love us? Well, absolutely nothing, actually. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfier of the wrath of God. And we're working all the way through this. And this is no joke. He just all of a sudden, I've said the word pornography maybe once or twice in this whole about 45 minutes. And all of a sudden, he just snaps up. He just goes, are you trying to tell me that because God loves me, I don't have to look to pornography for satisfaction? I said, mm-hmm. You know, by God's grace, I mean, that next 3 months I was really working with him. I mean, he didn't look at pornography at all. You know, it doesn't mean that the temptation goes away for him. It doesn't mean, because what happens? Listen to this cycle. This is what happens. So what would normally happen when somebody looks at pornography? Which attributes of God do we normally bring up?
Wrath.
What?
Wrath.
Which is true. But what's he really struggling with? He wants to be accepted. So what does he do when he's not accepted? He goes finds a pixel that doesn't bite. I mean, that's why he's looking at pornography. Because pixels don't bite. He's looking for acceptance somewhere. He thinks that at that moment, that image is going to satisfy him. So then he goes and does that. But because he's a Christian, he feels convicted and he feels low and he feels, you know. And then what happens? When he feels low, discouraged, and rejected, what does he do? He looks at pornography, but when he looks at pornography, he feels rejected. And when he feels rejected, what does he do? Yeah, how many of you have ever seen that cycle in your own life? I'm not talking about pornography, but just that same cycle. I mean, so here, what happens is now all of a sudden, so he drifts into an office and somebody says, you know what? God is holy. Now, is that true? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, God sees everything you do. True or not?
Yes.
Okay, God's going to judge you. True or not?
Yes.
But what happens is he hears that. What is his response to all three of those attributes of God? Oh. I'm a loser. Yeah, I deserve wrath. And he gets himself in a funk. And when he gets himself in a funk, what does he do? And then what does he do? I mean, it's an endless cycle. Let me just illustrate that one other way. So I was on a ministry team. There was a girl that just so wanted the lead guy to just really accept her, to think that she was just a really good employee. And so he would come up to her and he'd say, hey, I need you to do this, this, and this. But because she was so fearful, do you know a fearful person can only think about who? So she can't hear. He's saying, I want you to do this, this, and this, and this. She can't hear it because she's so consumed with her own fears, she's only thinking about herself. And so he says, I want you to go and take this stack of papers, make sure it's stapled. And she hears staple, 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 staple. Okay, staple, staple, everywhere, staple. And so the project leaves her hands and she's got staples everywhere. And he's like, whoa, what are you thinking? I don't need staples everywhere. I just need a staple up top. And she hears, because all she's doing, she's so fearful, she's thinking about herself. What she hears is no staple. So no staple, no staple, no staple, no staple, no staple. And she presents it with no staple. He's like, I just needed one staple. How many of you have ever been in a circumstance like that? Where you can't hear because something's going on. And I mean, this was just going on project after project after project after project. Until one day, I just happened to be there when the lead was actually talking to her. And he goes, you know, I just want you to know, you've been used of God in my life. I mean, this has been hard, but I just want you to know something. I am committed to you, and I care about you, and I want to see God use you, and I really appreciate, and I see so much potential. And all of a sudden, what happened in that moment? All of a sudden, she could hear. But if you're not careful, we get ourselves in a sin cycle. It's like the kid, if you steal, people won't like you. And so now the kid's misbehaving in school because all the kids are laughing. And mom and dad are like, oh, you can't do that. You know, you can't just live life where people, you know, trying to get everyone to laugh at you. And then the kid's over here doing something else. And the parents are just chasing this kid around like a dog chasing his tail, because we're not getting down to the real heart issue of what does the kid really want. And then therefore we can see what is the idol. So how many of you, somebody give me one of your sin struggles. Someone mind giving a sin struggle? You don't mind? Yeah, just give me one. Yes. Worry, okay? Based on what we're talking about, I mean, first of all, who else worries? Okay. Do you mind sharing what, as you're starting to process this together, your fears and your worries, what do you really want?
I'm sorry.
Oh, it's okay. So what do you want? What do you want with your fears and worries? Okay, then let's put it on pause. How many of you know, how many of you struggle with fear, worry, et cetera, okay? Does somebody know what you want in that? What do you want? Okay, there you go, peace. Peace. I just want peace. You know, isn't that funny how many times a parent will say, I just want some peace and quiet. But that's what we want. Like, I just want to be peaceful. I don't want to be fearful of the future. I just really want peace. Okay. What do I not believe about God when I think I can create peace? What do I not believe about God? Okay, that he's not sufficient, that he's not all in control, that he doesn't care, that he's not sovereign, what about that he loves me? Yeah. He actually brings the things in my life that I need. That he's all powerful. See, this is where this begins to get personal. So we see the behavior, we can't just rush a band-aid. We gotta ask the question, say it with me, what do I really? And then we need to ask the next question, what do I not believe about God? What is it, what attribute of God do I not really believe to be true at this moment? And this, what this begins to do is this frees us up to understand that really what's going on is that I've got a love for self that's greater than a love for God. So what we're doing is we're hitting the mental aspects and we're hitting the affections, because you will do what you want to do. Just think about this for a moment. You will do what you want to do. You want God, you'll seek God. You want that possession, you'll steal it. You want that, you want that friend to like you, you'll gossip and tear down somebody else. You will do what you want to do. And so somehow in this whole conversation of how people change, we've got to let God renew our brain so we can think right thoughts about God from his word, about his character. We've got to have right thoughts about God from his word, about his character. But simultaneously, we need a heart that's stirred up in love for God. Because you will do what you want to do. If I want to spend time with my family, guess what I do? I mean, if I want to be a good, effective preacher, what I do? I study. I mean, if I want people to laugh at me, I'm going to come up with a joke. I will do what I want to do. And you say, well, I don't know if I totally believe that. I mean, there's times I do things I don't want to do. No, that's not true. You always do what you want to do. And it reveals your values. No, well, I was downtown Reno, and this guy put a gun in my chest, and he said, give me your wallet. And I did not want to give him my wallet. No, you actually did what you wanted to do. You gave him your wallet. No, well, I didn't want to give him my wallet. No, you actually had a greater desire than your wallet. You wanted to live. And so you gave your wallet. You see what I'm saying? And so what we're doing here is we're plowing past the surface. And it may be that some of us, this is we're grasping and we're like, okay, I'm tracking. So let me give us some more handholds in this, okay? So I do what I do because I want what I want. I want what I want because of what I believe about God. And what needs to happen in this whole equation is I need to love Christ more than I love my sin. And because of Christ, I can. And really, this is the life purpose of man, to know God and to walk with God, to know God and to enjoy God, to know God and find our ultimate in God. Because what every idol is a little manifestation of some temporal thing that we're trying to make our ultimate. And we're going to say this in a session in just a little bit. Idols do not satisfy, for idols cannot satisfy. They leave us broken, and they leave us hungry, and they leave us empty. And yet God, through his grace, satisfies. And that's the goal. What we're going to do the next two nights is we're going to talk about what is true, genuine repentance. Then we're going to talk about how is it that because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we can say no to sin. How has the chains of sin been broken? And then what we're going to return to at the end is that it's really about a relationship with God. We really want to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I know we've given a torrential amount of information. That's why we gave you full notes. And it could be that what would be the most beneficial thing for you to do is you just, in your own devotional time, just begin working through these notes. Look up the passages of Scripture. Begin writing out things. But just on a practical way, if you tomorrow, this is your homework. Are you ready for this class? Sometime when you get angry, sometime when you say something unkind, sometime when you think something evil, sometime in the next 24 hours, would you please just ask yourself at least one time, okay, I did that. What did I really want? We do that just one time tomorrow. What do I really want? And then if you ask that one question, I think it'll be easy for you to go like, so what do I not believe about God? Okay, so those two questions, the next 24 hours, one time, and you'll get an A+. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back together in about 11 minutes. All right, thanks.